May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you know, we are in the season of Epiphany. And we began a sermon series a couple of weeks ago talking about Jesus being made known, His Epiphany. And we saw that Jesus was made known through His first miracle, changing water into wine, doing that which no human could do, defying the very laws of science, the laws of science that God Himself had made in the first place. But then in the second sermon, we saw that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah when He used that phrase, I am, that phrase from the Old Testament, the phrase that we just sang in the hymn. We also saw that He flat out said He was the Messiah, with, for instance, the woman at the well, where she said, I know that Messiah is coming, and when He comes, He will make all things clear to us. And Christ's response is, I who am speaking to you am He. Then last week we dealt with, they said so, the people around Jesus. They said that He claimed to be the Messiah through their actions. They tried to stone Him for blasphemy, and through their words, Caiaphas the high priest actually saying, you've heard it, He claims to be the Son of God. This is blasphemy. But I think that last week the biggest and the best was the demons. The demons crying out and saying, we know who You are, Jesus of Nazareth. You're the Son of God. Today, we go back to miracles. And we see that creation screams out that Jesus is the Messiah. Our scripture this morning, our gospel this morning from Luke, begins, you know, simple enough. One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which, by the way, you probably know it by a different name, the Sea of Galilee, has two different names. So He's standing by the Sea of Galilee, and there's people crowding around Him. Now, when it comes to trying to teach, it's very difficult to teach or it's very difficult to preach if you're standing and people crowd around you. Because everybody wants to get close, everybody wants to hear better, and you got jostling, and pretty soon no one's hearing anything you say. That's why the rabbis, when they would teach, they would sit. And the people would sit around Him. In fact, as you know, I taught for a number of years. One of the best ways that I found out to get control of a classroom, I was told by a principal. He said, talk quietly. What? I said, you can just get amazing control of a class if you just lower your voice a little bit. Because as you lower your voice a little bit, everybody wants to hear what you're saying. I'm not going to lower my voice through the whole sermon, because I know then I'll have people mad at me because you won't hear what I say. But Jesus wanted to get things calm. And so He makes a very simple request. He goes to Peter and He asks him, take me out in one of the boats. Just take me offshore a little bit. I'll sit in the boat. The people can sit on the shore and I can preach. And we'll have an organized situation here. Now, why did this come to Jesus' mind? Well, it says that when He was there, He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. You see, this was probably the summertime. And in the summer, when temperatures are hot, because Israel is very similar to Lodi, we have a Mediterranean climate. They have a Mediterranean climate. Summer times in Lodi. Just think back to the middle of July last year. Oh yeah, stinking hot. That's not good fishing weather. During the day when it's hot, the fish are going to go down to the bottom of the lake, along the shoreline. You know, they don't like it out in the deep water because that's too cold. But they go down and they begin a little bit of basic, what we call estivation. Their whole system slows down and they stay cool. When nighttime comes around, that's when they become active. They come up to eat. They come up, you know, to get mosquitoes, whatever they can get. But during the day, they're down on the bottom. Fishing's no good when you're fishing with nets. And so, you fish at night. You put a lantern in the boat. That lantern attracts mosquitoes and everything to it. And since it's attracting mosquitoes and bugs, it's also attracting the fish because they want to eat them as they hit the hot lantern and they fall into the water. And that's when you put your nets down. And you row along rather slowly, and fish keep following. You know, we get a bunch of fish, you pull them up, and you got your fish. And you see, working at night in the summer is better too, because it's cooler. And these nets are not light. And as you're pulling them up, it's this hard work. If you're doing it in the broad sunlight in the middle of a 115-degree day, you're going to pass out and die. So they work at night. So these fishermen, they finish fishing, they pull their boats up on the shore because they don't have docks. But again, the Sea of Galilee, it's an inland lake. Yes, the wind comes up. Yes, they get waves there, you know, big waves, 4 feet, 5 feet, but not ocean-going waves. So if you pull your boat up, you know, 6, 8 feet on the shore, it's safe. And this is what Jesus finds. And these fishermen are doing their normal routine. They're washing their nets, which involve three things. First, of course, washing and cleaning. But when they washed and cleaned, they went down every single strand of rope, removing gills and algae and seaweed and everything else, and washing and squeezing and getting all the gunk out. As they did this, they inspected the ropes to make sure everything was good. And if there was a break or a tear, they would mend it. And then when it was all finished, they'd take it back out into the water. They'd dip it a couple of times. And then it would take four men, one on each side of the net, with a pole through the net. And they'd grab that pole and they'd pull back as hard as they could. And they'd stretch against it. In doing this, they'd wring it out. Get the water out of it, but it would stretch it so that it would stay limber. So that the next night when they unfolded it, it would be nice and soft. They could stretch it out, drop it, and catch fish again. So this is the situation. When Jesus says, you know, put out offshore here a little bit, and that way I can preach. And, you know, Peter's like, okay, Lord, we can do that. I'm kind of tired, but it's relaxing. We'll just sit out there on the boat with you. The problem comes a little bit later in verse 4. When Jesus, when he had finished speaking, said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Here's the problem. They fished all night. They haven't caught a blooming thing. They're tired. They stayed up even longer so that Jesus could preach. Now Jesus is asking them to go back to work in the middle of the day, and it's stinking hot. They don't want to do this. Second problem, go to the deep water. There's no fish there. The deep water, that's out in the middle of the lake. The fish are close to shore because that's where you can find food. There's brush all along the shore. As the wind comes up, it blows grasshoppers, flies, you name it, blows them into the water. That's food. The brush comes right down to the shore. That's where the small fry, the young fish, that's where they take refuge. But, you know, they like to venture out every once in a while, you know? And what happens? That's when the big fish eat them. That's why the fish stay in the shallows, closer to shore. And the water is warmer. The deep water is cold. The Sea of Galilee is fed by rivers and streams, which come out of mountains, which get their water from snow. The deep water is cold. The fish don't like it there. So when Jesus says, go out to the deep water, drop the nets for a catch of fish, he's saying, go back to work. And he's saying, go fish where there are no fish. And this on top of, they've been fishing all night, and they, the professional fishermen, haven't caught a thing, and they have a carpenter telling them what to do. I don't know about you, But to me, being able to cut wood and build furniture does not a fisherman make. I'd prefer to, you know, work with someone who knows. You know, from what I understand, up at Lake Tahoe, there are guides, professional fishermen, who will take you out and assist you in catching the fish that are in Lake Tahoe. I also understand that there are some very fine furniture makers there. If you're going to go fishing at Lake Tahoe, who do you want to take the advice from? The guy who can make a rocking chair or the guy who owns a boat? This is an insult to these fishermen. And what does Peter say back? Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Peter says, since it's you saying it, Lord, I'll do it for you. But please understand, in the back of his mind, he's also saying, we're not going to catch a blooming thing. And we're going to have to rewash the nets. This is a waste of time. Now you might say, Matt, you're reading into it. Hold on. Trust me on this one. And so they go out, they put down the nets, and you know what happens. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. This is quite a catch of fish. We have found remains of boats from the first century. On the average, they can hold about 800 pounds. You put two fishermen in, their net, and that right there gives you about 400 pounds. That leaves 400 pounds for payload. They've got two boats. They've got 800 pounds worth of storage. And these boats are riding low in the water. This is a massive catch of fish. How does Peter respond to it? When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Why in the world would he say that? He falls on his knees, which is just an ultimate act of reverence and respect. But yet he says, "Go away, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Verse 9 holds the answer. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. They were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because they didn't think they were going to catch anything. And here's the point. Why did Jesus say, "Go away from me, Lord"? Because in the presence of holiness, sinfulness becomes obvious. When you're in the presence of God, who is omniscient, He knows all, He sees all, He hears all, He knows what you are thinking. Peter realizes Jesus is the Son of God. He just did the impossible. We caught 800 pounds of fish where there are no fish. And he realizes, oh my goodness, He knows what I was thinking. I have a feeling that he probably, when he said to James and John and to his brother Andrew, "Come on, let's put the boats out," I have a feeling they probably said something like, "Huh? What are you thinking? Come on, Jesus says it. Let's do it. Let's keep them happy." Right. We're going to get less sleep now. All of this starts to run through his mind. And he realizes in the presence of the Savior, he has no right being with God. And he just bows down and, "Lord, go away. I'm a sinner." It tells us something about respect. Kind of like getting ready to play for a king. Showing respect. It's something that I'm afraid that here in the United States we're losing a little bit of. When I hear that this last summer, a group of girls from a sports team, they had won a national championship, they go to the White House, what did some of them wear? flip-flops. It made the national news. Flip-flops at the White House. Unbelievable. People chastised them. You're going to the most powerful house in the world. You know, if you go to Washington, D.C., you can see, I think, one of the best displays of respect there is in the world. It's at Arlington National Cemetery, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. There you have the honor guard, dressed in their very best. There is not a smudge on their shoes. There is not a hair out of place. Well, most of them don't have much hair because their haircuts are really short. And as they do their 21 steps, as they turn, as they do everything, it is timed down to the second. Everything is precise. And it doesn't matter. If it's the middle of summer, it's 105 degrees and 100% humidity, they do not break step. If it is the middle of winter and it's snowing, they keep on going. In fact, a couple years ago, a hurricane hit. And the word came down to the honor guard, first time ever in history, stand down. It's too dangerous. The report back, with all due respect, sir, no way. And through the hurricane, 80-plus mile-per-hour winds, they kept going. Why? Show respect for three dead bodies. Let's be honest, that's what's there. And yes, there's a lot of meaning attached to them. I do not mean to demean the importance of history and remembrance that is at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. But reality is, it's still three dead bodies. And when we come to church, we truly are coming to the most powerful house in the world because it is God's house. And we are not coming and worshiping a dead God. We are coming and worshiping the God who created this world, the God who gave us His Son, the God who raised Him from the dead, and the God who promised He's coming back. And when we come to His house, man, is it time for respect. So when we look today at our Scripture, we see another example of Jesus. Yes, He's the Messiah. How do we know? He did something that was showing power over nature. And when we start to think about it, Jesus is the only prophet, religious figure, whatever you want to call them. He's the only one that has miracles. And they come in three varieties. Miracles over sickness, miracles showing power over nature, miracles of life. The last 2 weeks on the back table, I've put out all my scriptures. I didn't do it this week. There's too many. And to print them all out would have been a book. So I just have a one-page handout out there. It looks something like this, or it looks exactly like this. Don't take my word for it. Take His. It's a list of every miracle that Jesus did. It shows you right where you can find them in the Bible. Take one of these sheets. Take it home. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word. Read through it and see if you don't say to yourself, He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because in it you're going to see He healed a man with leprosy, healed the centurion servant, healed Peter's mother-in-law, healed two men from Gadara, a paralyzed man, a woman with bleeding, two blind men, a mute who was demon-possessed, man with a shriveled hand, a blind, mute, and possessed man, a woman's daughter, a boy with a demon, two blind men, deaf, mute, man possessed in the synagogue, blind man of Bethsaida, crippled woman, man with dropsy, 10 men with leprosy, the high priest's servant, official son of Capernaum, sick man at the pool of Bethesda, a man born blind, then he calmed the storm, walked on water. I like that one. I wish I could do that. It'd be very good for fishing. walked on water, fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000, had the coin and the fish, the withered fig tree, the large catch of fish, water to wine, large catch of fish, number two, and then he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, the young man from Nain from the dead, and Lazarus from the dead. And if that doesn't cut it for you, he himself was raised from the dead. Who do you want to put your faith in? And when you think about it, and you think about all those miracles, think about what Jesus said to the Pharisees. The Pharisees rejected that he was the Messiah. They admitted that he did miracles. We heard that last week after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Christ's response to them was, "Believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." There it is. He's the Messiah. The question is, what's our response? My hope and our prayer is that we bow in humble adoration as Peter did. My hope and my prayer is that we all give our lives for him, which is exactly what Peter did. And my hope and my prayer is that we will all be together at that heavenly banquet table someday, which, no offense, Linda, will be even better than breakfast this morning. In our Savior's name, amen. We continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings, one of our ways of showing our respect, our love, and our adoration for our God and Father.